1 Samuel chapter 15. We didn't read this chapter from the one chapter before where we read this morning. But in 1 Samuel chapter 15, God tells King Saul, who was king of Israel at that time, through the prophet Samuel, that he wanted him to go and destroy all the Amaleks. He said, I want you to smite everybody. I want you to kill everybody. I want you to destroy everything that they have. So Saul leads the army. He kills all the people except for King Agag. God told him to kill everybody. He killed all the people except for one. And then he killed all the animals except, the Bible says, for the best of the sheep, the oxen, and the fatlings, and the lambs. You see, Saul and the people thought they had a better idea than God did. They thought they could keep the best of the animals and then offer them as a sacrifice to God. And I would remind you this morning, as God reminded Saul back in that day, that God wants our obedience more than he wants sacrifice. I mean, he did back then. He wants the same thing today. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22, Samuel told Saul, again, a word from God, "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of lambs." And so as a result of Saul's disobedience, because he didn't kill everybody. Now Samuel, the Bible says, hacked up Agag. I mean, he was a prophet. He wasn't a soldier. So, I mean, it would have been better off if King Saul would have killed him, because, I mean, I can just see this old prophet out there just hacking away, you know, with the sword, not knowing what he was doing. And Samuel killed him. And then they finally killed all the animals. They didn't offer him a sacrifice. I mean, obedience was finally carried out. But God wants our obedience today more than our sacrifice, just like he did back then. So, as a result of his disobedience, God said, Saul, I'm going to get somebody else to be the king. Now, he wasn't removing Saul from power right then, but, you know, like every other nation, the kingship passed from father to son. And Saul thought that his son Jonathan would be the next king. But because of this father's disobedience, his son would not be the king. And God told him, he said, I'm going to find somebody else to be the king of Israel. So in chapter 16 of 1 Samuel, God tells Samuel, I said, I want you to go to Bethlehem. I want you to find a guy named Jesse. I provided me a king among his sons. Now, if you've read the Bible, you know that Jesse had eight sons. The oldest was named Eliab. And as Jesse marched in his son, he marched them in by age. Eliab came in first, and Samuel looked at him, saw how handsome he was, saw how tall he was, saw how strong he was, sort of like your preacher. But he looked at him and said, this is the guy. This must be the one that God has chosen to be the king. He said, surely the Lord's anointed is before me. And God said to Samuel, look not on his countenance or on his height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. So it wasn't the first son. So Jesse brings in his second son, a young man by the name of Abinadab. And God said, no, this not the one either. Samuel brings in his third son, a young man by the name of Shammah. And God said, nope, not this one either. And he brings in his fourth son, his fifth son, his sixth son, his seventh son. And God said, no, 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 it's none of these. And though Samuel asked Jesse, he says, is this all your kids? Is this all the sons you have? I said, God hadn't picked any of these, and he told me he had a king among your sons. And Jesse said, well, these are the oldest. They're still the youngest. I mean, I've still got my youngest son. He's out taking care of the sheep. And God said, well, fetch him. Go get him. Bring him here, because we're not going to sit down. And they had gathered to offer sacrifice to God. That's the guise that Samuel came to Bethlehem under. He said, we're not going to sit down. We're not going to eat until we finish this business. Go and get your youngest son and bring him here. And so the eighth son, a young man by the name of David, comes in. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him. And I just remind you this morning, God hasn't changed. He still looks on the heart. And the Bible says he found in David a man after his own heart. And Samuel rose up and anointed David to be the next king. And so we read a story like this and we say, boy, David, what a lucky guy. What a wonderful change must have occurred in his life after he was anointed by Samuel. I mean, he was taken from the sheepfold to the palace. He was taken from keeping the sheep to being king. He was taken from being the eighth son who was in subjection to his father and probably his seven older brothers. I mean, I don't think they were any different back then than we are today. If you were the older brother, you picked on your little brothers. If you were the youngest son, you got picked on by your older brothers. I mean, they tried to boss you around. I did my younger brothers. They didn't listen very long, but I tried. But the same thing. So he was taken from being in subjection to his father and being under the rule of his seven older brothers to rule a nation. And we would read a story like that and say, man, what wonderful changes occurred in David's life when he was anointed by Samuel to be the king. And I would just tell you before you start thinking like that, hang on. Hang on. Because after David was anointed king, nothing changed immediately. It was about 9 more years before David, who was anointed that day to be the king, 9 more years before he actually became the king. There was still a lot that had to happen in David's life. I mean, he still had to become Saul's servant and play the harp when that evil spirit the Bible talks about came on King Saul. He still had to face and kill the giant Goliath. He still had to become a captain in Saul's army and go into battle. He still had to marry Saul's daughter and become his son-in-law. He still had to face the jealousy of King Saul when the ladies met him returning from battle and said and sang a song, Saul has slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s. And he still had to flee from Saul as Saul, because of this jealousy, tried to kill him. You remember the story. I mean, David was fleeing for his life and he had 2 opportunities to kill King Saul. One was in a cave. Another one was out in the open when Saul fell into a deep sleep. His men said to him, David, God's brought your enemy right before you. And again, Saul was trying to kill him. He was trying to kill David. And his men said, hey, God's put your enemy right before you. You have the opportunity to kill him. He's not a good king. Why don't you just go? You'll be a better king. Just go ahead and kill him and you can take over being the king. And both of those times, David said, destroy him not, for who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? This morning I want to preach a message entitled, The Anointed King in Waiting. The Anointed King in Waiting. 9 years between the time he was appointed till he became king. I want to make 3 points this morning. Number one, God had a plan for David's life that included his perfect timing. God had a plan for David's life that included God's perfect timing. You see, not only did God have what's in the plan for David's life, he also had when's. You see, when he was anointed to be the king, David wasn't yet ready to be the king. There were still some things he needed to learn. He needed to learn that God could be trusted whatever the circumstances. I mean, he got a glimpse of how he could trust God as he was keeping the sheep. You remember he told the story about how the lion and the bear came after the sheep, and with God's help, he rose up and killed the bear and the lion. Bears, lions, bears, tigers. I'm trying to be consistent with our theme. But he got a glimpse of how he could trust God as he kept his sheep and the animals came and attacked and God helped him defeat those animals. But he learned more about how God could be trusted regardless of the circumstances when he faced Goliath, a little teenage boy against a warrior, a little teenage boy against a giant. And David learned more that day that God could be trusted regardless of the circumstances. He learned more about how he could trust God as he went into exile and had to flee from King Saul trying to kill him. He learned more as God led him day by day and took care of him. By the way, we need to learn those same lessons. We need to learn that God is trustworthy, whatever the circumstances. Dory had a water pipe break in her house last weekend. Flooded the place, flooded the basement, flooded the house. They've had to move out into a hotel as they do repairs and will be there for 3 or 4 weeks. Is that part of God's plan? Yes, it is. Say, why would God do something like that? I don't know. Probably trying to teach that hard-headed guy sitting in the corner some lessons back there. I don't know. All I know is, yeah, it's the guy behind you, Herb, that's right. I don't know. But I know this. God's got a perfect plan for them. And this was the time that was to happen. I mean, God's got, and we need to learn, all of us need to learn, regardless of what our circumstances are today. I know there are people here that are fighting health issues. I know there are people here that have loved ones that are fighting health issues. And we need to learn, and God puts us into situations like that, so that we can learn that regardless of the circumstances, He can be trusted. I mean, some of you are standing before giants this morning, and you look, you feel like, you know, a little puny human being compared to that giant that God has allowed to come into your life. Well, listen, David defeated Goliath, and he won a great victory, not because of who he was, but because of the God that he served. And through all the circumstances that God allows come into our life, He wants us to know that He is still God, and we can trust Him. David needed to learn that lesson. He also needed to learn how to lead men. He learned some as he was tending the sheep. He learned some as he was guiding the sheep and making sure they had plenty to eat and plenty to drink. But he learned more about leading men as he became a captain in Saul's army. He learned more as those that were in distress and in debt and discontented gathered themselves around him. When he was fleeing from Saul, the Bible says all those that were in distress, in debt, and discontented, gathered around him. Now, can you imagine Brother Leonard trying to lead a group of people like that? They owed money, they were in some other distress, and none of them were happy about anything. They were discontented. And yet David learned to lead men and form that band of men, first 400, then it grew to 600, into an army that would fight and became very loyal to their captain, to David. He needed to learn how to lead men, and he did that as he led this band of men. And when God's timing came, he was ready. You see, in this 9 years, he kept tending sheep. He trusted God. Different occasions, Goliath and being in exile, and found him to be faithful. He learned how to fight and to lead men. And when God's perfect timing came, David was ready and he became king. Now I would remind you this morning, God has a perfect plan with His perfect timing for every single person. Every single person. From Nick over here to Dan over here and everybody in between. He's got a perfect plan with His perfect timing. He not only has what's for our life, but He has when's. We need to learn to be patient and wait on God. Don't get ahead of Him. Most of us are impatient. I mean, when God shows us the what, we want the when to be right then. I mean, God came to Abraham and said, Abraham, I'm going to use you to bless the whole earth. Your children are going to number, if you can count the stars, you're going to have that many children. If you can stop, count the sand or the grains of sand in the desert, I mean, your children are going to number like that. That was the what. God told Abraham, that's the what. The when was going to start 20 years later. When God made that promise that He was going to bless the earth through Abraham's children, it was 20 years later. Before Isaac was going to be born. But Abraham got a little impatient. Said, God needs some help. I mean, nothing's happening. And you know the story. He went into the little slave girl that they picked up in Egypt and had a little baby by her, by Hagar. That wasn't God's plan. That wasn't God's desire. And yet Abraham said, well, I must have to help God out. I can't wait much longer. I'm getting to be an old man. How am I going to have children that'll number the stars if I don't get started? Whenever we get ahead of God, we get in trouble. Same thing. Moses. God said, hey, Moses, I'm going to use you to free my people from Egypt. When Moses was 40 years old, he said, well, I'm ready. Bring him on. You know the story. He goes out and kills an Egyptian and has to run from Pharaoh and be in the desert 40 more years before he was ready. And I'm just saying this morning, don't get ahead of God. He's got a perfect plan for each of our lives that includes not only the what's, but the when's. So, let me say to the teenagers that are here, God's got a plan for you. With timing, perfect timing. For example, He's already has a husband or a wife picked out for you. And He already has a day set when you're going to get married. Say, well, preacher, I don't know. I know you don't know. I don't either. Your mom and dad don't know. Your grandparents don't know. But God knows. Don't get ahead of Him. Don't get to that ripe old age of 18 or 19 and say, oh, I'm going to be an old maid or I'm going to be a bachelor the rest of my life. I must have to help out God and make a mistake. Don't do it. Don't do it. Wait on God. He has what's as well as when's. I'll say to the adults that are here, God has a plan for you, both what's and when's. Don't get ahead of Him. Don't get ahead of Him. If He knows you need a new job, He'll get you a new job. If He knows you need to move, He'll tell you when to move. He knows when you need things. Listen to me. He knows when you need things. Don't take that little piece of plastic and get ahead of God. I mean, wait for His timing. And then I'll say to the seniors that are here, God has a plan for you, both the what's and the when's. Don't get ahead of Him. I know many of you are looking forward to heaven because your husband or your wife is there and you're longing to go. But look, God already knows the day of your homecoming. It's part of His plan. The timing is perfect. Until then, you just wait on Him. Live this life that He's given you to live. And when His timing comes and He takes you to heaven, then you go. But not before. Not before. So David, a king in waiting, waited on God. Number two, David, as an anointed king in waiting, still was obedient to his father. Jesse said, David, I want you to go keep the sheep. Now, if it would have been me or you, you would have said, Dad, I've been anointed king. I mean, I'm going to take over the kingdom. I can't go take care of these sheep. I got more important things to do. I mean, I got to get ready to be a king. David didn't say that. He said, Dad, you want me to go take care of the sheep? I'll go take care of the sheep. Jesse came to him when the fight was going on. He said, David, your three oldest brothers are in Saul's army. I want you to go check on them. I want you to go take them some food, and I want you to take this cheese for the troops. If it was you and I, we would have said, Dad, I've been anointed king. I'm going to be the next king of it. I'm not a delivery boy. I mean, can't you get one of the servants to go check on my brothers? Can't you get one of them to deliver the cheese and take food to them? I mean, I got to get ready to be the king. David didn't say that. He said, Dad, you want me to go? I'll go. So this anointed king in waiting remained obedient to his father. Now listen, we will not learn to be obedient to God if we don't learn to be obedient to our fathers and our mothers. Our children and our grandchildren will not learn obedience to God if we don't teach them to be obedient to us. Children need to be taught that more than anything else, God wants our obedience. And if they don't learn to obey Dad and Mom, how will they ever learn to obey God? Some of us might say, hey, I've arrived. My life is almost perfect. I'm at that place where I wanted to be, and I like it here, and I don't want to do anything to mess it up. And then God comes to you and says, hey, I got something I want you to do. If we're not careful, we say, but God, don't you understand? I'm right where I want to be, doing what I want to do, enjoying the life that I want to enjoy. I'm above what you're asking me to do. Can't you get somebody else to do it? And if we're not careful in our Christian lives, when God wants us to do something, listen, God will never ask us to do anything that's either above us or beneath us. And if we get to the point where we think God's asking us to do something that's beneath us, we need to go back and get right with Him. The Bible says, pride cometh before a fall. We need to learn to be obedient to God, and we need to learn to teach our children to be obedient to their parents and their grandparents. And then, number three, the anointed king in waiting not only waited on God's perfect timing, not only remained obedient to his dad, but this anointed king in waiting respected his God-appointed authority. I told you about the two times that Saul was easy pickings for David. David could have killed him or had one of his men kill him both times. But David said, no, he is God's anointed. How can anyone raise their hand against God's anointed? Now, let me ask you a question. I don't want you to answer, but just think with me. Do you think that David agreed with everything that Saul did? I don't. David did not agree with everything Saul did. I think there were times that David said, I don't think Saul's a very good king. I think he knew when Saul was disobedient to God. I think he knew that Saul had been rejected by God. Why else would he be anointed king? But until the time that God set him up to be the king, until the time that God took Saul off the scene, David was respectful of the authority that God put over him. Now, listen real close, because I'm going to make a lot of people mad at me the next few minutes. It distresses me that we have joined the culture of the world, like I was talking about in Sunday school this morning, that many of us as Christians have joined the culture of the world, and we are teaching our children to disrespect those that God has put in authority over us. Now, that's what the world is. That's what the world wants to teach our kids. That's what the world wants to teach our grandchildren. Oh, no, you don't have to respect these authorities. You can, if they do something you don't like, you don't have to respect them. You say, well, preacher, I would never teach my kids that. Okay, here's where I'm going to make you mad. I know that many of you do not like our current president. Amen. You don't like him. You don't like the things that he does. You don't like his every position. You don't like his every policy. I'll be honest with you, I don't either. But he is the president of the United States. As such, he is the authority that God put over us. You say, oh, just a minute, preacher. You think that God put this president over us? Yes, I do. That's what the Bible tells me, that there's no king or no person that comes to power unless it is ordained of God. So just like Saul was ordained of God to be David's authority, so our president has been ordained by God to be our authority. Because that's true, we need to give him our respect. You say, well, preacher, I respect the president. Well, I'll be honest with you. I've heard a lot of jokes. I've read a lot of emails. And I've heard a lot of stories that some of you, when you say that, I don't believe that. Otherwise, if you respected him, you wouldn't be passing on emails, you wouldn't be telling the stories, and you wouldn't be telling the jokes. I want to remind you what the Bible says. In Romans chapter 13, verse 1, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Render, therefore, to all their dues. Tribute to who tribute is due. Custom to whom custom is due. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor is due. Let me tell you what happens. Here's what happens. And we're caught up in it. I mean, it's easy for us to do. I mean, there's all, and again, I do not agree with every one of the policies. I do not agree with every one of the positions. If I was president, I would do different things. But here's what happens. When our children and our grandchildren hear us tell the jokes, hear us tell the stories, if they read the emails, here's what they pick up. Oh, mom and dad, grandpa and grandma, they don't respect the president. They don't respect this authority. Why? Because he's done things we don't agree with. These kids are smart. They put two and two together. So if I have an authority that does something that I don't think is right, it's okay for me to disrespect them. So who's next? Who's after the president? The principal? If the principal after school does something that mom and dad or they don't agree with, are we telling them, oh, that's all right, you don't have to respect them? Who's next? The teacher? If their school teacher does something that they don't agree with or that you don't agree with, it's all right to disrespect them? Who's next? Their Sunday school teacher does something that you don't agree with, it's all right to disrespect them? The junior church worker does something that you don't agree with, it's okay to disrespect them because that's what you've taught us. Who's next? The preacher? Who's next? I mean, who's left? Sooner or later, it'll come back to the ones that taught them. It'll come back to mom and dad and grandpa and grandma and those that have taught them that if an authority does something you don't agree with, it's all right to disrespect them. Not according to this book. This book said, and listen, I don't care what your politics are. And again, I don't agree with everything that the president does. But because he was ordained of God, he deserves my respect. Because you see, children have a hard time drawing the line. They don't understand, well, it's okay for this authority, but it's not okay for this authority. Huh? They can't make that discernment. What they learn is, this authority does something I don't like, I don't have to respect them, so that applies to every authority. Every authority. And here's why. Here's why. Because every authority is a human being. And every authority, sooner or later, will do something that we don't agree with. Hey, if you were honest, there's been things I've done that you don't agree with. There's been things that Brother Leonard's done that you don't agree with. There's been things that Adam has done that you don't agree with. Every authority in our life is a human being. And if you determine your respect and honor based on what they've done, instead of the principle that they are God-ordained and we owe them because he has set them over us, then what we're doing for ourselves and for those that are looking, we're teaching them, oh, you don't have to respect authority. And sooner or later, it'll make the full circle and come right back to us. Right back to us. Here was David. Did he agree with everything Saul did? No, he did not. He did not. And yet he respected him until God took him away from being king. So, an anointed king in waiting. He waited for God's timing. He was obedient to his father. He respected God's appointed authority. Now, again, I'm done, but let me remind you, God has a perfect plan for each one of our lives. Not only the whats, but the whens. One of the whats that is common to every plan that God has for every person in this tent this morning is for you to come to know Jesus as your Savior. That's a what that's in every life. I mean, everything else about his plan for Leonard's life and my life may be different. May be different. For Mandy's life and my life may be different. But the one thing that's common in all of the plans that God has for our lives is we come to know Jesus as our Savior. We're all sinners. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's a penalty for that sin. The wages of sin is death. Jesus paid the penalty that we owed. When he went to the cross, God took all of our sins and laid them on his Son, and he died to pay for our sins. And if we ask him this morning, he'll save us. He'll save us. Now, as I look around, I think most people here this morning know Jesus as your Savior by your own testimony. And that's a wonderful thing. But if there's just one here this morning that doesn't know Christ, let me tell you the when for this what. The when is now. The when is now. Now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation, according to the Bible. And if you're here this morning and you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, I want you to come. You just make your way. There's enough aisles you can make your way, and you can sit right down here in these front seats, and I'll have somebody take the Bible and show you from the Bible how to ask Jesus to be your Savior. We're going to have a word of prayer, and Brother Bob, I'm going to just ask you to come and play your guitar, just a song that you know that we can, that'll be our invitation. We won't sing it this morning, but just give you an opportunity to examine your hearts. Are you right with God? There's only one way to get right with Him, and that's to come through Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. I pray that you would help us heed it and do it. Like Mary told the servants at that wedding of Canaan, when Jesus turned that water into wine, she said to him, whatever he says unto you, just do it. Just do it. Help us to have that attitude toward you, that attitude of obedience. That attitude of obedience. And I pray, Father, if there's somebody here this morning that doesn't know Christ, somebody that needs a Savior, that they'll see Jesus and receive Him. Just bless this time of invitation. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.